Okay. Now, the first thing I want you to do is open your hymnals to 262. This is what we were going to sing. But we had a partial rapture, and so we'll see something more familiar. But I love make me a channel of blessing, and it's just as a beautiful hymn. Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready His service to do? Is your life a channel of blessing? Are you burdened for those who are lost? Have you urged upon those who are straying the Savior who died on the cross? Is your life a channel of blessing? Is it daily telling you for Him? Have you spoken the word of salvation to those who are dying of sin? Make me a channel of blessing. Make me a channel of blessing today. Beautiful hymn. Now, we should be singing, because today marks the death, I forget the exact year, but I think it was 1861, of the lady that wrote Just As I Am. But I haven't sung that hymn in so many years, I've almost rebelled against it, because the Baptists sang it every other Sunday. And But let's sing one that we all know, that we can just let it out with some joy. 165, Amazing Grace. So let's all stand and sing Amazing Grace together. 165.
We'll do 1, 2, 3, and 5. Nobody ever remembers the words to 4 anyway.
I like your optimism that we
about eternity. There is no past, there is no future. It is a constant present for thousands and thousands, well, for all eternity. It's just continual living. And that's the greatness and the wonders of our eternal life with God. Okay. Let's first of all talk about prayer. We need to continue being in prayer for our good friend Gigi. And Gigi's not doing real well. He's healing okay, but he's not doing real well. So let's just continue being in prayer for Gigi. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
Christy just wanted to let us know that there was no change in her father's condition, but that...
Who is this?
Christy's dad.
Yes?
And that, but that they're saying it's going to be any time now, so she's just asking for prayer.
Oh, wow. Very good. That's Christy, and please be in prayer. We've been in prayer for Dad, and so my prayer is that he is a believer, so my prayer is the Lord will promote him on home. But let's be in prayer with for faith in the family at this time. Yes?
My dad's cancer is back. He's got 2 new lesions on his liver. The ones that have been treated in the past are okay, they're unchanged, but there's new ones, so we got to start over. We're going to go meet with an oncologist on the 30th. And find out the treatment options, because they're saying that they can't go back and repeat the treatments they've already done. He's had 3 different treatments on his liver already.
Oh wow!
So I'm not sure what they're going to do. So pray for options and yeah, I mean.
When will you know your options?
Monday the 30th, we meet with the doctor, and we may not even know then. They may have to present it again to us.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering.
Yeah, it just depends what the oncologist says.
Complicated. We'll be in prayer for Johnny and the family.
Okay, and then thank you for prayers for my knee. It is healing. It's getting better. Good. More mobile, so that's good.
Well, we'll continue being in prayer, though.
Yeah, because I'm going
to be. We want you to be able to keep up with Rick. Yes. So we'll just do it. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Your brother-in-law.
Oh, my brother-in-law, Dale. He bless his heart. He's in all kinds of trouble as it is with his heart and all, but they had to go to Colorado for pick up some stuff, and he got to feeling bad. They rushed him to, not really, they took him to the emergency, and they put an IV on him real quick, and oxygen for his lungs, and they started feeling better, and then he developed fever, and he's just not doing well. So please be in prayer for Dale at this time, and for Evelyn at this time. So her name's Evelyn. And so please be in prayer. And I saw a hand over here. Yes.
Yes, all prayers are Thanksgiving. You know, we prayed for my mom. She had a great recovery from her ankle break, and she went through all of physical therapy. She's now been on her trip for 10 days, and it's going extremely well. She's over in Europe.
Yeah. So is she doing well?
She's doing
well
over great, there? Yeah.
They haven't sent her back yet, huh?
No. Thank you. And then we have a new great nephew as of last week, Monday.
Have what?
A new great nephew as of last week, Monday.
Okay. All right. How's the mom doing?
She is doing great. She's going back home, and the whole family's doing wonderful.
Whenever I hear of a birth, I always go, how's the mom doing?
And
she did 100%
natural birth.
Wow. And it was
one time. So.
Yes.
She is an amazing woman.
I was reading, saw something on the internet yesterday that in 1942-43, the price of having a baby was $29.50. And it broke it all down. How much was recovery room? How much was this? How much was that? It costs $29.50 to have a baby. So they really increased that today. All right, any other prayer requests? All right. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But also, secondly, is one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit will guide him what to do with his time and his money. The needs of the church are wherever he is led to give. These are part of our relationship with him. And before we leave our prayer, we need to be in prayer for Mackenzie's boyfriend. He's not feeling well. Oh, no. He's feeling well. Oh, no. Forget it. That's bad news. What struck him matter when you said he's sick, but he's sick over the game. They were leading over 30 points at halftime and lost. And so on a case like that, let's pray for the coach. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this humble assembly. We're thankful for all the opportunities you give to us, starting right here with our own home, then the internet, missionaries, our young people. So many opportunities, Father, and we just pray you continue to use this assembly, the spreading of the gospel, spreading of the word of God. Therefore, Father, we pray you receive these offerings for the spreading of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to talk with you a few moments before we move into our study. What's going on at this church? And by way of introducing that, just want to start with some of the things going on in the world. First of all, in Iran, they've imprisoned a bookshop owner this week for selling a Bible as a crackdown on Christianity. And we move from Iran to the United States. Young Life, the student body of Young Life, voted to keep Young Life off the campus at Duke. The student body at Duke University voted that Young Life was not fit to be on campus because they were a hate organization, because they stood with the Bible's principles on morality. Also, as far as America's concerned, the California Senate passes a resolution calling all Californians to embrace LGBTQ lifestyles. And I saw this week where they blame the religious groups for suicides of the homosexuals. My grandchildren have exhorted me, I cannot say queer anymore. That's a no-no. So they're homosexual. So that's saying it correctly. So we're going from Iran to the United States. Before we leave the United States, the Presbyterian Church, USA congregation, hosts a pagan sculpture in the sanctuary. A Presbyterian church congregation in New York has garnered controversy for its decision to host a pagan sculpture on their property. The United Presbyterian Church, a Presbyterian Church of the USA congregation, associated with the pro-LGBT group, like Presbyterians, hosted a 15-foot tall totem structure known as Vitov, S-V-I-A-T-O-V-I-D. This is a local Slavic god of war, a goddess of fertility, in this one sculpture, and they worshipped it. The sculpture is part of their month of festivities. So that's what's going on in America. Then you go from Iran to America to China. China makes churches replace the Ten Commandments with Kai, he's the president of China, quotes, "This is what the devil has always done. Because disobeying the orders is seen as opposing the Communist Party." Now, we've got to remember, we have communists running for president, and they're front runners. So they oppose the Christian church for opposing the Communist Party. Some three self churches, that's more closely evangelical, have been shut down for not implementing the rule, while other congregations have been threatened to be blacklisted by the government, an anonymous source told the magazine. The government's first step is to prohibit religious couplets. That's where you have the church and communism. This then it dismantles crosses and starts to implement the four requirements by ordering, one, the national flag and the core socialist values to be placed in churches, surveillance cameras to monitor believers and religious activities are then installed. The last step is to replace the Ten Commandments with Kai's speeches. The Communist Party's ultimate goal is to become God. So that's what's happening in China. We go from China to Hong Kong. Hong Kong Christians fear religious freedom could be gone forever. Go from Hong Kong to Britain. Tony Blair's think tank proposes end of free speech. Here's what he means. Democratic values, however, appear to be the think tank's least concern. The proposed law would make the British government the arbitrator or the arbiter of accepted speech. Whether something is accepted or not is up to the government, is what they're advocating. Especially political speech. Such an extraordinary and radically authoritative move would render freedom of speech an illusion to in the UK. Now, one other thing I'm going to add to all of this is and this is a seminary, people. If this were not a seminary, I wouldn't even talk about it. It's just a church. This is a seminary training young men to go out and take churches. Remember that. At Union Seminary, they had the entire student body go in and worship plants and beg forgiveness of the plants for polluting their earth. Those men are trained to go out and take churches. One other little comment. Climate change. This is classic. Arctic Tours ship, the MS Malmo, M-A-L-M-O, with 16 passengers on board, got stuck in ice on September the 3rd in the archipelago. Halfway between Norway and the North Pole. The ship was an Arctic tour with a climate change documentary film team and tourists concerned with climate change and the melting of Arctic ice. All 16 warriors, all 16 have been evacuated by helicopter. I think I should have left them there. But the whole climate change is just such a joke. It's such a joke. And people, these things are going on around the world. And what are churches to do here? What am I to do? In our church here, what I'm doing is in only three classes, just three. That is just, to me, an insult. I occasionally apologize that we have only three classes here a week to God. But the first one on Sunday morning is taking all these things and how you and I live our lives daily with our husbands and our wives at work, at church, social life, everything. How you and I are to live in the world that we live in. It doesn't really matter what the homosexuals and the gays and the transvestites, all these people are doing. It's what you and I are doing in our own personal lives as unto the Lord. Then in this class, the second class on Sunday morning, we're studying books of the Bible that teach us living the Christian life. And then on Wednesday night, I'm dealing with God. God's anger, God's wrath, punishment, chastisement. What's the distinction in all of these things? Because Israel is in captivity. in Babylon because they not only would not abide by the Torah, they rebelled against the Torah and spoke and acted contrary to it. And in Ezekiel, the last chapter, God has had enough. And God's going to have had enough in America at some point. But our main concern is you're living your own little Christian life in your world. Now, in regard to what we're studying on Wednesday night, I was excited about what has been discovered. I'm not going to read the whole article tonight, or this morning, but I may go through more of it Wednesday night. But the archaeologists have found proof of the Babylonian captivity, and what shocked me was the dates that they give, 586. That's a conservative date. In 586, the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And what they discovered? These were things that were denied. First of all, it was denied the Babylonian captivity. Then they denied that Jerusalem was a big town, a big city. They have discovered it was a big city. It was a rich city. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed and just took all the wealth out of Jerusalem. But it is an amazing, several pages long article, and it talks about Nebuchadnezzar. It talks about all the things that going on in regard to Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity, the very things we're studying on Wednesday night. These things are real. But what we're going to look at Wednesday evening continuing is all that God is doing. What God is doing to these people. People you can't believe. Let me just tell you what they're going to be doing. And it's told them in the Torah. You will eat your own children. The famine will be so bad. You will eat your own children. Children will eat their own parents. That's how bad it's going to be. And that's exactly what happened. That's what the Jews did with each other. They were told that would happen in the Torah. They didn't believe it. And it happened. Now, why are we studying all these things? Colossians. Ephesians coming up. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Galatians. People, so that we will be warned. We will know what God expects and what God is going to do when we totally violate His plan, His policy. That's why we're studying these things. So nobody will be shocked when things happen in your personal life, to the nation, corporately, individually. These things are real. So we're going to be studying these things on Wednesday night. But right now, let's get back to our study in dealing with us living the Christian life. Let's begin with the world. Anyone does not have a copy, are you hot, cold, or lukewarm? Anyone not have a copy? Okay, I thank Kit so much for putting these together. You would be surprised, not surprised, but just you just would appreciate. I send Kit a copy, and then he sends it back with his, what I call red mark, like a teacher used to do, and he has it out on the side. I don't understand this. What is this? What is it? And I love what he says. One of the best things he does, Martha, he'll say, this is a Martha question. What do you mean by this? This is a Martha question. So to head off a Martha question, you might want to clarify this. So he's the reason it reads so smoothly. So let's begin with the word of prayer and then move into our study of the word of God. The world's a mess, but we're not responsible. When our lives are a mess, when our marriages are a mess, when our homes are a mess, we've got to take notice. We've got to take notice of our own spiritual lives. What are we doing with our life? Not what those people are doing. Not what those people are not doing. What are we not doing? What am I not doing? What am I doing? pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Colossians 4:13. For I testify for him, I, Paul, testify for him, Epaphras, that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now note the beginning, for. This conjunction introduces why Paul told them of the fervent prayers and even the subject of his prayers of Epaphras in the previous verse. Then we have the present active indicative of the Greek word meaning to give testimony. Paul gives them information that he has first-hand knowledge of. Remember, Epaphras was in prison with Paul. And people, when you're in a cell with somebody, you get to know each other. That can be good, that can be bad. Whichever the case is. But these two men prayed together, talked, went through things together. So Paul knows this Epaphras pretty well. They talked with each other and prayed. And Paul actually witnessed the fervent prayers of Epaphras for them. Praying for one another was very important to Paul. I hope this has become very important to you in your daily lives from the last couple of weeks of our study. To pray for someone in this assembly, that we are all stand fast, stand firm in our faith. Please do be in prayer for all our young people. Now the Daves have come in, put up a few more pictures that the Wise has put up with names on them. And if you walk out and the Spirit just says, write them, write them, write them. And you say, I want to write that person. I want to send a card. I want to do that. We'll give you the address. But don't put the addresses on the internet. That's not wise. But if you want to talk, write to one of them, we'll give you that information, where they are and their address.
They're
so,
they're right back there on the wall.
Oh, it's over there? Okay. And just write them. You can't believe when you're a college student, a note from home, and a $10 bill won't hurt, but a note from home, it's really cool. It's really wonderful. See? And but please be in prayer for them. They need it. Education is not what it used to be anymore. Today, it is a brainwashing machinery put together by liberals. So be in prayer for the young people. When you love someone, you pray fervently for them. See? Spiritual love. You love everyone in the assembly. So you pray for everyone in the assembly. We should pray for each other. First, you must make up your mind as to the importance of prayer to God the Father. Does God really care if I pray or not? If you have any question of that, get our tape, our messages on Job chapter 1. You can incite God to act how he may not have acted had you not prayed. That's what your prayers can do. God cares and listens to our prayers. And he acts in regard to our prayers. That he hears, listens to your prayers when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that he answers your prayers. That you can actually make a difference in someone's life by your prayer. People, that is amazing. That you here in Flat Dallas can make a difference in a college student's life, in a military's life, in someone else's life, by in your own home, praying for them. Praying for them. In different ways that we've studied over the last few weeks. For I testify for him, in reference to Epaphras, that this conjunction introduces the content of Paul's testimony, what he witnesses. That he has a deep concern for you. This introduces why he labors earnestly in his prayers for them. Because he has a deep concern for them. People, you have a deep concern for someone, you pray for them. Think about it. If your parents have a problem, go into deep concern prayer. Your husband, your wife, your children. Boy, many parents are taken to God only when their children are in trouble. See? Maybe if you would stay close with him, God wouldn't have to get him in trouble so often. God pulls our chains sometimes to get our attention. Pray for them. You pray for people you care about. I want you to pray for each other in this assembly. Everyone in this room needs your prayers. I need your prayers. Okay, so the King James says, he has a great zeal for you. We have zelos, preceded by the adjective of amount. Therefore, great zeal. This phrase is variously translated. Just some of the translations. NIV, he is working hard for you. I don't know where they got that. The NIV tries to put it in language you'll understand, but I don't follow that one at all. New Living Translation, he prays hard for you. I don't know what that means, but that's okay. The Berean Study Bible, he goes to great pains for you in his prayers. The Berean Literal Bible, he has great concern for you. Contemporary English Version, I have seen how much trouble he has gone through for you. Good News Translation, his hard work for you. Darby Bible Translation, he labors much for you in his prayers. Western Bible Translation, that he hath a great zeal for you. Okay, in context, I like the translation of zeal. Zelos is defined in the lexicons to be hot, to be fervent. Since we see that he prays fervently for them, we understand why not. Why is he not? Why wouldn't he be hot? Since he's zealous or fervent for them. The use of this Greek word, zelos, is split almost equally between positive zeal and negative envy or jealousy in the New Testament. The Complete Bible Library, Volume 3. Zeal may be an ardor of the gospel, and it gives the references for that. It can be for others. Christ applies Psalm to his own zeal, his zeal for the Father's house. With this in mind, we should have a zeal, and will have, when empowered by the Holy Spirit, for God, for Christ, for one another, for our heavenly home. In our study of Colossians 4:13, we learn about Epaphras. He has a deep zeal for these believers in Colossae. Let's examine what is involved in the word deep. Here, deep concerns deep zeal. But we have all heard of deep love. And I'm sorry to say, deep hatred. Deep refers to what's deep in the soul. Deep into what is important. See? Added concern about spiritual well-being, about their growth in the Word of God, about their increasing in the knowledge of God, about their growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, about their continuing to walk and live by faith. People, if you don't know what to pray for somebody, here's your list. Learn from Epaphras. Here's your list. I don't know. I really don't know what they need. Well, these are things that we all need. So this is something you can pray for anyone. About their spiritual love for one another. About their marriages, their families, their health. You don't have to know. I know the text says a woman is to submit to her husband. I pray she submits to her husband. I know that a husband is to love his wife and lift her up in that love. I pray that he loves her and lifts her up in spiritual love. I know that parents are not to exasperate their children. I pray they do not exasperate their children. Don't know if they do or don't, but this is a bona fide prayer. These are things I learned from the Scriptures. So you never run out of things to pray for, even if you don't know what's going on. See, in a person's life. See, about their welfare in the angelic conflict. These are things we need to be in prayer about. See? If someone is obviously hurt, we know what to pray. We know what to pray. For Brian Wise, we see his arm in a cast. Doesn't take, you know, brains to figure that out. What we want to pray for. See? We don't see Tish. We know she's sick. But God knows. So we pray for wellness there. But everybody looks nice. Acts nice. Smiles nice. Comes to church. They need my prayers. They need our prayers badly. So we pray for each other. Therefore, having a deep concern for them, he prays fervently for them. In verse 12, here is the dynamics of intercessory prayer. It is my prayer for each of you that you will develop a deep concern for Spring Valley Bible Church, for one another, for our young people, for our missionaries, for those who listen on the internet. People, if you don't have things to pray about, you've got them now. You've got a long list of things to be in prayer for each other.
Hey,
Herman, see?
Define intercessory as you view it.
Intercessory prayer is where we are praying to God for another believer. We are interceding in their life for God to intercede in their life and do whatever is necessary in their life.
Thank you.
Okay? All right, now. And for those, especially believers, but I would imagine he includes unbelievers, but knowing Epaphras, primarily believers, who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now here we see yet another reason why Epaphras labored in his prayers. He has so many people that he cares about. I mean, he cares about all the people in Colossae whom he knows because he was their pastor. A few miles away is Laodicea. He knows about them. He prays fervently for them. Not far from there is Hierapolis. He knows some believers. He prays for them. See? It's just amazing in a church our size how many prayer requests and prayer things we have that Leslie puts out on our prayer list. Phyllis Music says, I couldn't afford to go to a big church. There's enough to pray for in this church. See? As small as we are, we've got a lot of things to pray for each other. And here is Epaphras. He's praying for Colossae believers, who are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. He's praying for these believers. No wonder he's pastor fervently labor at prayer. These three assemblies, churches, of believers are very close to each other in Asia Minor. Laodicea, and you put it up the map. The Laodicea was about 10 miles west of Colossae, and Hierapolis about 20 miles northwest of Colossae. Let's see. He's got a map here. We saw it Wednesday night. And just to kind of fill you in, so you'll be able to see some of the people where, or some of the places where they are. Well, they're there. Keep looking. Keep trying. If you get it, wait for me. All right. Now, here are three assemblies. Laodicea was named after Laodice, the wife of Antiochus II, around 261 to 246 B.C., after he had rebuilt the city. In 60 A.D., it was destroyed. A.D. It was destroyed, along with Colossae and Hierapolis, by a massive earthquake. It was rebuilt and renamed and remain an important Christian center for centuries. The Muslims destroyed the city in the 11th century. Today, it is a heap of ruins, called by the Turks, Old Castle. It would stand to reason that the Muslims would destroy this location since it was rich in Christian history. The assembly of this city is mentioned four times in Colossians, twice in Revelation. Colossians 2:1, okay? There we are. So you see the three cities where they're located. There's Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. All right there together. And it doesn't say so, but I imagine Epaphras was a circuit preacher for those three locations. But he may not have been. Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know how a great struggle I have for you, for your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face, as Paul. Then in Colossians 4:13, for I testify for him that he has deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Coming up in 4:15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. Also, Nympha and the church that is in her house. Then 4:16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. That letter is lost. Now, in Revelation 1:11 and 3:14, Laodicea is the seventh church of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Look at Revelation 1:11, saying, write in a book what you see. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Revelation 3:14 begins the study of the church of Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, that's Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Laodicea in Revelation 3. Great description of the universal church today. Destination, verse 14. To the angel, the messenger of the church of Laodicea. Why the pastor? Write to the pastor, the angel, the messenger. Excuse me a moment. This is when he put a Martha question is, why is it to the pastor? Well, that's what the word a messenger in verse means. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, angel is a messenger. So therefore the pastor. So we headed her off at the pass. Okay. Laodicea, judgment or evaluation of the people. This is the final evaluation of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Today, Laodicea lies in ruins, excavated. But in the first century A.D., this was a prosperous city. Again, it was founded by Antiochus I between 261 and 253 B.C. He fortified an earlier outpost and named it after his sister, his wife. They married his sister Lot, Laodicea. This city was called Laodicea on the Lucas River to distinguish it from at least four other cities by the same name. It was located on a prominent trade route 6 miles south of Hierapolis, 10 miles west of Colossae. These three cities are mentioned in Paul's letter to Colossae. Under the rule of Rome, 133 B.C., Laodicea became a very wealthy city. The three cities had very large and prosperous Jewish communities. It experienced several large earthquakes. Rome gave money to rebuild the city, but when it was destroyed in 60 AD, it was so wealthy that it refused Roman money and paid for its own rebuilding. This was the mindset of the people of Laodicea. Now, it was a banking town, very wealthy, extensive commerce, wool. People often wonder why the Jews are so involved in finance. They just want to control the money. No, you wouldn't let them do anything else. You wouldn't let them do anything in Europe. They couldn't own a business. They couldn't run a shop. They couldn't do anything. But they could work in a bank. They could manage the money. That was international. So they could do that. It has nothing to do with wanting to control the money for conspiracy. It's the only thing that the Europeans would allow them to do. Okay. It was a banking town, very wealthy, extensive commerce, wool, especially black wool, and cloth and clothing. It was also a judicial center, court of appeals, and lawyers. There was a great medical school here. This is interesting. Doctors discovered an eye ointment called collyrium. Naturally, one of the great problems that haunted mankind were problems related to the eyes, diseases, and so on. It was best known eye salve or ointment discovered here in Laodicea, for which the city was well known throughout the whole world, even into the east. It had more theaters than any city outside of Rome. It had three great theaters, all of which have been dug up. It had the best horse racing course in Asia Minor. It had a center for collecting tax for Rome. It was therefore hated. The wealth of this city probably contributed to the middle-of-the-road stand this assembly took. This church is so different from the other six churches. Its danger is not from persecution or even harassment. This is a church in an affluent society. It existed in the midst of a great prosperity, and strange as it may sound, that this presence presents great dangers. When people are suffering and so on, they're aware of it. But when everything is going well, money, activity, presents the great danger of setting God aside. This is the only church out of the seven churches where God has nothing good to say about it. Nothing. To all the other churches, even Ephesus, a church without love, or Sardis, or Thyatira, and as Jezebel, there was nothing commendable to build on in the church of Laodicea. And while with Smyrna and Philadelphia, all good things, here nothing good be found in this church, not in Laodicea. Perfect picture of the church of the world today. Let's just read through it without much exegesis. To the angel, the messenger of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Revelation 3:50. I'm not going to give the verses now. We're just reading through. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. Now just jumping ahead. Cold, nothing. Unbelieving. Hot, boy, you're in the text, you're growing, you're in spiritual love, you're growing in the knowledge of Christ. Why would he pray that? Well, with a person that doesn't know anything, you give them the truth. With people that want it, you give them more. But look what he says. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's what you do in lukewarm. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. People, think about America. Basketball courts in churches, bowling alleys in churches, on and on and on. It's just amazing. Amazing. The things they spend money on and don't spend money on. Go to verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold, refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Now, they know about the hot and cold. I'll tell you about this in a few minutes. But in these three cities, there is cold water from Colossae. There is hot water from Hierapolis, and it will flow through all of these cities. And sometimes it breaks down, and what you get is lukewarm water, and they spit it out. They know exactly what he's talking about. I've already told you about the eye salve, so they know about that. Anoint your eyes that you may see. They understand that. Anoint it with the word of God. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Wednesday night study. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This is to believers. This is not a gospel. 3:21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is not just some nice analogy that Jesus Christ came up with here. It is one that communicates to these people exactly what kind of an assembly they were. In the area around the three cities, Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis, there were a multitude of hot springs. There was cold, refreshing water around Colossae. Pipelines were laid into all three cities, but of course the pipelines were above ground. Therefore, sometimes by the time the hot water from Hierapolis got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm and horrible to the taste. And it really turned out to be bad for you. When the water was hot, you could use it. Wash with it, drink it, use it for healing. When it was cold, you could use it, you could drink it. But when it was lukewarm, nasty tasting. And one of the most horrible things to try to drink is lukewarm water. Diluted, contaminated, disgusting to the taste. See? So when he says you're lukewarm church, that's an insult. And they know it is. So, if the water was neither cold nor hot, well, it was useless. You just throw it out. When a citizen tasted the water and it was lukewarm, he would spit it out. That's what Christ said, I'll spit you out. They understood that. That's what we do with this water. We spit it out. See? Why do you spit it out? It's nasty and it's useless. So these people were most familiar with the analogy Jesus Christ is using here. Lukewarm, complacent. When you're hot, you're fervent for the truth. Teach me more. Teach me more. I can't get enough. Teach me more about Christ. Teach me more about God. Teach me more about His plan. Teach me more about my own life. Let me grow in the Word of God. When you're cold, you're in denial. You're an unbeliever. You don't have any. So we warm you up. I love James Vernon McGee here. James Vernon McGee was teaching on the Holy Spirit. And he said, I was talking to some people, and they said, I might want to be a little careful in teaching on the Holy Spirit. It may cause some of you to get all roused up and be charismatic. He said, I'm more concerned about warming y'all up than I am calming you down from being charismatic. See? So this is the idea we have here. When you're hot, you're fervent for the truth. When you're cold, you're in denial. When you're lukewarm, you're complacent. You acknowledge truth, but it makes no difference in your life, in your marriage, in your home. It is far easier to talk with an atheist or an agnostic or just a good old sinner than it is to talk with a religious person who knows a lot and does not see his need of the truth. In fact, the more they know, the more difficult it is for them to see the truth of salvation by grace through faith, of spirituality by grace through faith. Lukewarm preachers, missionaries, teachers, the most difficult of all. Compromised churches today. No zeal for Bible study, for truth, for evangelism, for loving one another, for serving one another, just complacent. Not for, not against. Like about the Bible. You don't believe it is divinely inspired, yet on the other hand, you don't believe that it's all man, corrupt. No, you just pick and choose, pick and mix it with some other good things that you know from man's psychology, man's philosophy, even mysticism. Wishy-washy, economic panacea. Part man, part God. We do our part, He does His. Church of Laodicea, people are not persecuted. They are comfortable, profitable, just like the church in America today. There are three conditions of the heart in the New Testament. Cold heart, Matthew 24:12. Lukewarm, the Greek word appears only one time in the New Testament. That's here. Three types of members in a local assembly. We noted three types of people in the human race: unbelievers, spirit-filled believers, carnal believers. Now let's take a look at three types of members in a local church. Any church has each of these three types in its assembly. And I have something else for you. A believer may experience all three of these states of existence at different times in your life. First, spiritual believer. Saved, walking in the Holy Spirit, called a spiritual man. Consistent in walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, fervent in the Holy Spirit, this believer is hot. Second, cold. There is a believer who is cold, hardly ever there, does not care, and is always negative about everything going on in the church, the teaching, the teacher, the singing, the people. Third, the carnal believer. He is like the spiritual believer with one exception. The Holy Spirit does not control him. Lukewarm. He may come to church, but it makes no impact in his life. Or, oh, they are there, but that's about it. No fervent about the teaching, music, missionaries, and so on. Fills up a space. Indifferent to the teaching. It does not really matter what is taught, truth, lies, as long as it sounds nice, they're complacent. Lukewarm is the worst of the three conditions of a believer can be in. Hot, you are encouraged to continue to grow in the Word of God. Cold, the Holy Spirit can convict, turmoil, and so on. Point out how far away you are from the spiritual truth, from Jesus Christ. But a lukewarm, the most difficult to talk with. They think they're all right with God. They think they're doing it right. They're doing okay, financially, physically, in their life. They are somewhat prosperous, which means to them that God loves them, that God is pleased with them, just like the believers at Laodicea. They're saved, whether they are or not in truth. They're spiritual, but are not. They even know some doctrine. They know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They know that Jesus Christ is the Savior. They know the Bible is important. Often the lukewarm church looks prosperous, looks so spiritual, so moral, so wonderful, but inside, dead. Which makes it all the worse, all the more difficult to heat them up, wake them up. In life, the way an overweight person, he knows he is. The person who exercises, takes care of himself, is in good condition, inside and out, he knows it. But the most difficult person to talk with about exercise and diet is the one who looks okay without doing anything. I'm jealous of these people. He thinks because he's not overweight and he does not need to exercise, he does not need to take care of himself, does not need to worry about what he eats until something happens. Only then will he listen. Hot water heals. And when the weather is really cold, hot water is good. Cold water is most refreshing. But lukewarm water is useless in either purpose. What is Jesus saying? When he says they are neither hot nor cold or hot, lukewarm Christians. A lukewarm Christian is a comfortable Christian, complacent Christian, who does not realize his own need. If he were cold, he'd feel it. If he were hot, he would feel it. Today, as believers in Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in us and the Bible before us, we have every reason to be hot, as in Romans 12:11, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. The church today is failing in not teaching about sin, about redemption, about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus Christ, about God, about His Word. View our attitude toward the Bible is most important today, is that it is not divinely inspired, that it is not inerrant, not infallible, and this from pastors across the nation. And then there are those who find the Bible to say whatever they desire it to say. Why the Bible encourages homosexuality? No, it doesn't. The Bible encourages evolution. No, it doesn't. See? But they can find in the Bible whatever they wish to find in the Bible. You have to confess or repent or do something. Laodicea, lukewarm. Take something cold or hot, set it in the room, temperature, and it will become lukewarm, just sitting there. Mix something hot with something, something hot with something that should be with something cold, lukewarm. Mix something cold with something that is hot, lukewarm. Most Christians, no enthusiasm for Christ, sophisticated, but still enthusiastic about other things. They get excited about sports, politics, things our children are involved in, and get really excited. But about Jesus Christ, about the Word of God, no. Next we come to Hierapolis, means a sacred city, located about 5 miles north of Laodicea. It received its name from the mythical Amazon Queen Hera, of the tribe of warrior women, believed to live in Asia Minor. They were daughters of the nymph Ammonia, and their main concern in life was war. It's the kind of woman you stay away from. It's the kind of woman you tell your sons, no, you don't want to date that. Okay. It was famous for the Temple of Pluto. It also had hot springs of hot water. Since we do not have that much in the Bible of this city, let's look at what an archaeologist has uncovered. The following is sourced from the Daily News. Now, you can get this on the Internet, and it's worth reading all the way through. I picked out some highlights, but it's well worth your reading. Italian archaeologist Professor Francisco Di Andrea participated in excavations in the ancient city of Hierapolis in western Turkey for 40 years. 40 years of this man's life, he lived in this city excavating it. In 1978, Di Andrea had come to Hierapolis for 2 months. He had 2 months and he was going to go there and do some digging. But he could not leave Turkey due to the friends he made, nature of the historical beauty, and his interest in Hierapolis. The professor, who had worked on the restoration of the 1,800-year-old Hierapolis Ancient Theater, which is considered the most important and most unique Roman theater in the Mediterranean Basin. And by the way, they have pictures of it on the Internet. D'Andrea and his team have unearthed and restored many places, including where St. Philip was killed by pagans. St. Philip was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. He was the third apostle to be called by Christ, and who came to Hierapolis. This is tradition, not in the Word of God. He came to Hierapolis to spread Christianity in AD. It is believed that he was martyred there, crucified on a tall cross. They have also restored the monument built there after Christianity was considered an official religion. The tomb of St. Philip, this is why we believe it's probably true, they have a tomb there, and the church built in his name. 5 years ago, archaeologists headed by D'Andrea unearthed the entrance of, and this is interesting because it comes up in Revelation, an inn, which is regarded as the gate to the country of the dead, in antiquity called Plutonian or Pluto's Gate to Hell. The Italian archaeologist said, the Gate to Hell and holy area of St. Philip had been most exciting for him, and St. Philip, the tomb of St. Philip, the most exciting in the city. Archaeologists before me have found these places, but failed, or had looked for these places, but failed to find them. But the historian Strabon wrote, birds die in front of the inn because of the gases. One day I found many dead birds there and dug in. I started digging 10 years ago and finally found this place. This place is a journey from hell to heaven. Thermal water comes from the gate to hell and creates the white haven of a nearby city, he said. We will look at the heroes of Colossae starting next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. You owe me 5 minutes. Close in a word of prayer. Father, it's so encouraging to study a man like Epaphras. Once we truly grasp him, we desire to be like him. To be the prayer warrior he was. To have the spiritual love for so many that he did. To befriend Paul in prison. What a remarkable believer. And yet few believers probably even know his name. But we know him now. We want to be like him. And we can through the power of your Spirit. I pray, Father, your Spirit could take the things we studied this morning, use these in each of our lives. All three of our different studies, different aspects of living in a world that's so messed up. But to know what you would have us to do, to know what you're doing, is such peace in our soul. Father, thank you for your word. Pray your Spirit can use these things for the glorification of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.